Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. This is our text. So, when we come to the end of the church year, one of the things that we do is we hear these really hard texts. And if you would read Zephaniah, not a very popular book in terms of one of the favorites that you hear about, Psalms or Isaiah, but he was a prophet around the time of Jeremiah. And at that time, the people of Israel were becoming more and more hardened. In fact, you can see it in the text. We'll mention a few things. And so as he was sent to the people of Israel and Jerusalem and Judah, the northern kingdoms that we heard about last week, they were gone. And now as it drew near, as God was promising judgment, the day of the Lord, you hear these words. You hear these words also in the gospel lessons. As you walk with Jesus that last Holy Week, as you walk with him and listen to what he says to the Jews, even as he weeps over Jerusalem, you see his compassion and his love for these people, but he doesn't minimize his words. He doesn't minimize them. He doesn't make them soft and tender. God speaks about decimating the land in Zephaniah, decimating the fields, the animals, even the birds. The judgment that would be coming would be beyond telling. It's hard to hear it. It's hard to read it. And in a world where we are tempted to play to the realm of feelings, trying to mitigate these harsh words for the sake of those listening so that they will not be overly upset and decide that they need to find a nicer God, we have to sit back and ask ourselves, what does this mean? What do we do with these words? How do we take them and receive them as from the God who desires to save sinners? Well, the first thing to do is to remember that the law that God preaches has a purpose, and making people feel good is not one of them. The old Lutherans coined this Latin phrase, lex semper accusat. The law always accuses. But more than that, in this text, the people are surrounded by and participating in idolatry of one sort or another, seemingly complacent about it. Meh, everybody's going their own way and so on, and I'll talk more about that. But now, when there's idolatry all around, what we don't understand, even though we do understand that there are two religions, Christianity and the rest of all of the religions in the world, and we say those religions are religions of the law, and the Christian is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The problem is that idolatry is a flattering religion. People are in danger of being tempted by the law, falsely preached. The law that flatters people, the law that at the heart of idolatry and the false teaching that supports and leads to it, that system that teaches us that we can please God and earn our place in heaven, that we can save ourselves. Oh, you're so kind to think enough about me to say that, to promise me that, to speak that. And every idolatrous religion does it. all but Orthodox Christianity. And so the Lord, in the midst of this long and very intense speech, in the midst of all the noise taking place among his people, God says, "Be silent and consider the Lord's sacrifice." Now, the people had stumbled into heresy, hardness, but also apathy and carelessness. They would not turn or repent. And so when God finds people who are impenitent, his language does not become kinder and gentler. Why? Well, because they refuse to see themselves as the problem. Oh, they might try to blame God that he didn't say it the right way. But right in our text, Zephaniah 1:4, before our text, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place," an idol. "The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests I will cut off. Those who worship the host of heaven," you know, the stars, horoscopes, all of that stuff that was very popular. "Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear oaths by Milcom," or as I think he was named in another text, "Molech," Molech the god that required you sacrifice children. "Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, I will cut them off." He doesn't mince words. Why? Because he loves them. We don't think of it as love because we think of love as a feeling. We think of love as kind of cuddling up with someone, telling them and showing them you love them. But that's not what God does. That's not what love is. Not when somebody is refusing turn back from their idolatry. They had lost track of the simple words of Moses warning them that when idolaters come into their midst and say, "Let us worship other gods," whether they are strangers or whether they are family, they are to be put to death. In Deuteronomy 13, the Lord says, when this happens, when you find an idolater calling upon you to worship something that is not God, you are not to listen to them. God is testing you to see whether or not you love God and you love your neighbor. You see, if you let that go on and you don't challenge it, at least especially in the time of Israel, you don't love your neighbor. You would never let something like that go on. So you're to put them to death. That sounds kind of severe. How much worse people go to hell by listening to them. Now, but it's not only that. Deuteronomy 18 goes to a second part. "Now, if your wife comes to you, or if your son, or if your daughter, or if a loved one, a dear friend comes to you and says, 'Let's follow other gods,' God's testing us. But now he says, 'You, your hand, you shouldn't conceal this thing, and your hand must be the hand that strikes first. You should stone them to death.'" The people of Israel had ignored this. And so Baal, they were worshiping the stars and horoscopes and all of that other stuff. They were worshiping a god that required human sacrifice. And they really didn't care whether anybody went to heaven. They were complacent. And so the Lord says, "The day of the Lord is near." It's hastening. Now, we like to think of the last day as that way, way out there. But Theodore Leitch, in his commentary on this text, says the day of a final destruction of any opponent of God, be that an individual or a group or entire nation, is for that party the day of the Lord. And what was happening is the Babylonians were getting ready to come in, and they would not be gentle and they would not be kind. God would use them as an instrument. The last day on which the sentence of everlasting rejection and eternal damnation is pronounced and executed upon this person. So when God speaks this way, he's saying to them, you don't have much time. It's like Jesus sitting outside of Jerusalem, weeping. For the time of the Babylonians was upon them, and God over the years of Jeremiah and Zephaniah has been warning them, and they refused. And so out of love and the desire that they repent and be saved, God says to them, be silent. Quit talking. Quit worshiping. Stop with your festivals. We heard that last week. I don't want them. I don't want the noise of your music. I don't want any. I want you to listen. Be silent and consider the sacrifice. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. See, that's what they had lost. Every religion on this earth, we can make it very simple. Christianity says, you are saved. You are saved by what God has done. Idolatry says, you can do it yourself. One flatters you and leaves you in hell, unprepared for the last day. The other humiliates you and humbles you. The law basically says, you can't do it. The law says, you're damned. The law says, it's darkness for you. It's gloom for you. Unless you stop for a minute and remember that there is no sacrifice you've ever made. There is no offering you've ever given. There is nothing that you have done for the Lord that earned anything with me. For everything you have, your times, your resources, they're all mine. Your times are in my hands. And so God leads them to despair. And sometimes to lead some people to despair, he has to go so far. Distress and anguish, ruin and devastation, darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. How much more, Lord? As much as it takes. You see, that's what love does. Love causes a person to give up on themselves, to completely despair of their own ability to save themselves, to lose all of their confidence, never to believe in themselves. As we heard last week, those who trust in their own hearts are fools. The law requires nothing less than perfection with no excuses. So the Lord lays down the penalty and the judgment on sin. And when people push back and they take Jeremiah and they imprison him and they hang him in a pit and so on and so forth. And God finally says, look, I'm going to try. I want you to despair of your own abilities. I want you to trust completely in the sacrifice that the Lord has prepared. For you see, that's what the whole Old Testament preaches. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. God would give you one of his animals and say, now you can take that animal, cut its throat, and confess your sins. And that animal would be a picture of my son, the lamb who was prepared by me in the womb of Mary. The lamb that one who has prepared the sacrifice. He is the one who has prepared it. He is the one who proclaimed that the seed of the woman would come one day. He is the one who kept that promise alive, that line of the Messiah, the line of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, be quiet. The Lord has prepared the sacrifice. As the author to the Hebrews says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. That's beautiful. You see, all of the things that you do religiously don't earn you God's favor. Christ came into this world. Every burnt offering, every sacrifice was to point to Christ. The person was to have their heart fixed on the sacrifice that God was preparing, the once and for all sacrifice that God did desire, that pleased God. Why? Because he paid our debt. I have come in the volume of the book, it is written me to do your will, to keep the law perfectly, so that you and I might be clothed in his righteousness. That we would claim, as Paul, to say, everything I have ever done is manure. Literally speaking, it's manure. I want nothing to do with it. I want to be clothed in the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from God in and through Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of God for us, and he came to pay the debt. Even the debt of these people who had hardened themselves, who had allowed horoscopes and Baal and Milcom and other gods to be in the midst of God's people. God was calling them back. He wanted them to be saved. The heart of their God. The Lord was calling them to remember the heart of his message. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. The heart of their God. The apple of his eye. The son, his beloved son. Who would turn away. Who would turn them away from sin. From self-righteousness and confidence, to trust the only sacrifice that could redeem, save, and free them from sin, even as the day of the Lord was approaching. He was calling. That's the way our God is, to prepare them for the day of the Lord. And so the Lord continues to preach that same text to us today, to sinners caught up in the failing myths of this world. The same message must be preached. A full, direct preaching of the law with no compromise, so that the sinner despairs of anything except the sacrifice prepared by the Lord, and finds in Christ the health, the healing, the strength to walk in the midst of idols, lies, and even the coming of the day. To live in a world where corruption and lies seem to be the norm. The church has changed through this preaching into that congregation of folk who can stand in the midst of whatever this world sends our way, whatever crazy ideas this world confesses and suggests. Paul says that those who confess and cling to the gospel can and do stand, as he speaks about the armor of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Even when the worst of enemies attack and tempt us, and while we cannot and are not called to put them to death, we are brave like the shepherd Amos and the prophet Zephaniah. And we confess the truth, the law in all its fullness, and the gospel in all its sweetness. For it is only the sacrifice that the Lord has prepared, which shuts the mouth of the law, which shuts the mouth of our conscience, which shuts the mouth of the world, which shuts the mouth of the devil, and enables us, for whom the sacrifice was prepared, to hear the words of our Father on that last day. Call us and welcome us. Come unto me, beloved of my Father. Come and receive that which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. We gather here to receive the sacrifice prepared by God, to feed us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us so that no matter how things look, no matter that the wrath of God would even come and we would be in the midst of it, like the remnant that was in the midst of the people of Israel in Zephaniah's time, the believers, we can stand and encourage our neighbors to find peace and salvation and light in the sacrifice prepared by God. Amen.